I can't tell you how many times a Bible study, the best part of the Bible study has been that. For the years I've been doing this, you know, where people get to come and say something to somebody that just needs to be said, you know, to people who really care. It matters.
Oh, I just remember we got that letter from UPMC Shadyside a while ago. They were looking for hiring people, like to be people movers. Like moving people from one floor to the basement and things like that.
Yeah.
To testing.
And some other stuff too, like.
It's probably on a bulletin board, so.
I thought I just read that, Diner. Yeah, that's right.
They specifically sent the church a letter saying.
We're looking for, some of it was volunteers and others where they were looking to hire people, right? Yeah, we'll take a look at that, Mike. It sounds like you. You like people and people like you. We left off on 4, right? I should know that.
Paul's gonna leave him in the basement.
Yeah. Sorry. Did we start chapter 4? No, that's where we left off. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Now, also remember, and I will try to throw it in there, if you want to take a walk through Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, a lot of this is mirrored. There's some accounts that aren't in here. There's some ways of looking at it and seeing things that aren't in here. It picks up around 11, because before that it's all just genealogy and stuff, which is actually very interesting too when you see who these people actually are to each other. But anyway, let's pick up. Now in Ishbosheth, which is the, Ishbosheth is Saul's son, and he was the king up north, while David was the king down south. He was put in there by Abner. Now Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron. He lost courage, and all Israel was disturbed. Does anybody remember how Abner died? Somebody killed him.
Remember? David's right-hand man called him back. When he wasn't supposed to, and said, "Hey, I want to talk to you."
Remember why he did it?
Because his brother. He killed his brother.
And Abner tried really hard not to kill his brother. He told him twice, "Dude, go away. I don't want to kill you. I don't want to get Joab mad." Yeah. Well, he killed him. Good job, man. Joab killed him. So it all worked out. Yeah. Saul's son had two men who were commanders of bands. The name of one was Baama. Anyway. And then the other was Rechab, son of Rimmon, the Beerothite. Wow, he's a Beerothite. The sons of Benjamin, for Beeroth is also considered part of Benjamin. The Beerothites fled to Gidom and have been aliens there until this day. So a little history about those dudes. Trust me, there's someone somewhere who knows everything there is to know about the Beerothites. And they annotated it too. They put it in footnotes. Now, Jonathan's son Saul had a son that was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when he reported reports of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. So, somebody's coming up here. By the way, the Percocet is still working here, so my mouth may catch up to my brain here. Jonathan, who David loved, has a son, and this son comes into play in a couple of chapters now. So. As you should know by now that when somebody's mentioned out of nowhere, it means he's going to come up later. And it's kind of interesting. You get this little report in here. He was 5 years old when his dad, Jonathan, died. He was 5 and came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in a hurry to flee, she fell and he became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, the reason she's fleeing is Saul's dead and Jonathan's dead. So usually when that happens, there's coups and everything. This kid is only 5 years old. He's in line for the throne. She's protecting him from suitors for the throne. People, maybe even from Abner. She doesn't know who. She just knows that in times like this, kids get killed. So trying to do the right thing. She loves the kid, obviously. At risk and peril to her own life, she scoops the kid up, starts to run out, falls on him or with him, and cripples him, both of his feet. Sons of Rimmon the Beerothite and Rechab and Baana departed and came to the house of tribe without Percocet. Ishbosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. They came in the middle of the house as if to get wheat, and they struck him in the belly. So basically, as soon as Abner dies, the people around Ishbosheth, which is Saul's son, as soon as it's clear and they don't have to worry about Abner anymore, I mean, within days, they kill him. They just sneak right. It was coming. That's why he was afraid. Then they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David. As you could tell, this is just a crude, tough place. They cut his head off, and they brought the head to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who has sought your life. Thus David has given to the Lord, the king, the vengeance of this day on Saul and his descendants." Now, from what we know of David and what we've seen in the past, do you think this is going to go over well with David, bringing the head of a king to him, thinking they're going to get rewarded? It has never gone well. David himself refused to kill a king that was even his enemy because his thought was, I will not kill the anointed of the Lord. If God wants him dead, God can do that. He doesn't. I will not do anything presumptuous. And that is the beauty of David. When you have the power to do something, staying away from presumption is very hard to do because you will do it because it's what you want, and you will say, oh, because the Lord gave me the opportunity to do it, he must want me to do it. Now, if it's something you really don't want to do, you never do. You're never presumptuous on things you don't want to do. You're always presumptuous on the things you want. These are things David really wanted, and he refused to do it, which gives you some idea of his character. Well, these guys assume that David... Here's a little lesson in life. You will think of people and what people do, usually the way you would have done it. You will judge people's motives by what yours would have been. These people who sneak in and kill a guy are thinking, well, David, of course, is going to be happy to do this. They're thinking David's like them. And it just doesn't work out that way. David answered them, and he said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, when one of you told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and though he was bringing good and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which is a reward I gave him for his news." He's saying, "Don't you guys remember I did that? Now how much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not require his blood from your hands and destroy you from the earth?" Then David commanded the young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hung them up beside the pool of Hebron, but they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner in Hebron. David, once again, now there's more to this than just David doing the right thing, which there's no doubt that's why he's doing, but it's also a great political move. David is still very strong in the south, not so strong in the north. But killing these two guys who killed Saul's descendant. Now, up north, it's all Saul's family that's running everything. They're the power base. By David doing this, David is gaining favor. By doing the right thing, good things happen, is all I can tell you. Because all of Saul's relatives up there that still have power hear about this and go, it wasn't David that asked that this be done. David didn't agree with it. It's the same thing David did when Abner was killed. Remember the great show that David went through? David not only felt wrong, he made a public display of it so that everybody would know politically, I didn't do this. You know, okay. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh." Now, all the tribes of Israel. It was split between Israel and Judah. It's all one country. It's all 12 tribes. But what's happened now is everybody came to David. Saul's people, the tribe of Benjamin, Ephraim, all the northern tribes, they come down to David, apparently because David's display of killing the two people who killed Ishbosheth, that's enough to say, you know what, David's the right guy. Let's go down to this. So they all show up. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will rule over Israel." The Lord said that when Samuel anointed him when he was a shepherd. They remember. This is well known. They never forgot what David did when David was Saul's right-hand man. How powerful he was, the battles he won, Goliath, all the things David did. So all of the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel. We have come a long way in the life of David to get to this point. A lot of people have died. Horrible things have happened. Maybe the worst of it is, the killing of those 30 priests, where David gave them the sword of Goliath, and then killing all their women and children because the guy never did anything wrong. Maybe the lowest point in all of it struck David's heart deeply. All those horrible things that happened, that long, hard journey, came to here. This is years, decades after David was anointed as king. God was always doing it exactly how he wanted it done, preparing David every step of the way. Every pain was for a reason. Every loss, he gained something with every loss, is the best way to put it. David was 30 years old when he became the king, and he reigned for 40 years. I think we said when David was anointed, he was like 17. So, yeah, it's quite some time to be hiding in the woods. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. So, when you add them up, that 40 years, seven of it was just over Judah. 33 of it was the United Kingdom. This is the pinnacle of Israel. Him and Solomon, and even to Hezekiah. After that, it tanks. This is a very, very short time. And we are sitting here in Squirrel Hill in Pittsburgh, in Pennsylvania, in North America, reading about it. Of all the momentous things that have happened in the world over this time, this tiny little place, this obscure people, there was only a real power, a regional power, for maybe 100, 200 years. That's it. And we're reading about it. And this has been studied probably more than anything. And there's a reason that's coming up. There's a covenant made here that is the focus of everything we've read. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. So, they're at Hebron. David's now the king. And Hebron is still Judah. So what David's doing is saying, let's move the capital further north. Let's make it central. Hebron is to the south. Where Saul was, Gibeon, is up north. Jerusalem's right in between them. So what David's doing, there's a couple reasons. Jerusalem is defendable. It's on hills. And it's in the middle. And it's very close to Bethlehem, which is David's birthplace. So it's still extremely close to David's core power, his people. But it's actually a gesture to the people of the north. You know, sure, you're not going to have to come all the way down here to see me. I'll come up to see you. I'll meet you halfway, I guess is the best way to put it. However, unfortunately, there are people that happen to live there. David said, hey, let's go up and make our capital Jerusalem. Well, what about the folks that live there? They're still fighting that fight today. They are still, those people that were there, they're still there. And when he went up and defeated them, it's not like he killed them all. They stayed and lived in the city. He just, okay, you're the king, we lost, you'll be the king. It's still going on. That's exactly what's happening in Jerusalem right now. The same people, the Palestinians, the people who lived in Palestine. This is them. And the fight's still going on. And it says, now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. That was one of the names. Jebus was the name of Jerusalem because that's why they called them Jebusites. It has a city of David. There's like four or five. Zion. Jerusalem is called Zion probably because one of the hills is called Zion. That it's the prominent physical feature, so they called it Zion. All of this is Jerusalem, which is not the thriving metropolis that it was just a town that was defendable at that time. And so it's meant to against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. So what he's saying is, you know, dude, Ray Charles could kick your butt. That's basically what they said. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. So now it is called what? The city of David. David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, through the water tunnel. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house. So David turns it around, and the mockery that they gave him, he turns the mockery around. And so they go in through the... they thought they were so fortified that nobody could... So they just went in through where the water comes through. And that is well known in Jerusalem. That was goes... If you read the further into Kings, the same thing comes up again with Hezekiah. It is a known point that keeps showing up. This is the first time it shows up, where it says, we're so strong that we can turn you away with our blind people. And Dave says, well, we'll just go in through the water system. And then tell them the lame and the blind showed up when you pop out on the other side. Uh-oh. We may have misjudged. But anyway, that comes up again, that water system, the tunnels. So David lived in the stronghold and called it the City of David. And David built all around it from Milo and inward, which is another one of the hills. David became greater and greater, for the Lord of the hosts was with him. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. This is a real sign you've made it, when an outside powerful king thinks enough of you to send down his craftsmen and his cedar trees. Just because he wants your favor. That means you're somebody. David is being recognized as a power, a regional power. And it's kind of neat. And what he sends him is, says, he sends down the material and the craftsmen and everything you need. And says, David, I'm going to build you a palace. And David realized, it says, that's when David realized the Lord had established him as king over Israel. And he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. That's where David finally comes to, oh my goodness, I have it. What I was promised, what I was anointed for, it's when this guy sends these people, Dave goes, you have that epiphany moment where, wow, God answered the prayer. You know, and you just really, it just dawns, this is the moment for David. Everything I was promised. And this is a beautiful little part here. Just understand what it says. And that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. David never lost sight. This isn't about me. This was being done. This gift from an outside country, this exalting the kingdom, wasn't about me. It was for the people. This is cool. I mean, you can see the heart of David. Meanwhile, David took, well, okay, things were going well. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. All this is trouble. It is all trouble. It is trouble throughout the Old Testament every time this happens. Just think of Abraham. Remember we talked about Ishmael and Isaac, and Sarah couldn't conceive, though God said, you are going to conceive.
And she laughed
right before they went down to destroy his son. And, you know, and it's backed up with power. He tells them that. Then he leaves there, and they destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, blows them up. So, obviously, you know who it is. A great display of power comes in. They're still doubting. And Abraham had the chance. You can't blame this on Sarah. Abraham was the one who the promise was made to. It's just to bemoan this point about these multiple wives, because it doesn't work for anybody. Anywhere, nowhere, no how. So Sarah can't conceive. So she's, once again, we can't even put our minds into what that means then. I mean, this is your whole being as a woman, your future, social security, pension, everything wrapped up into one, because you don't really own anything. What you have is your kids to take care of you. It's everything. Sarah, thinking she will help God out, she says, take my handmaid. And if you read how it comes about, how the actual event occurs, you're like, whoa. You know, like she lays on top of her and we get Ishmael out of this deal. And you're going, this ain't going to end well. You know, and from that point on, to satisfy his wife, he takes this other wife who becomes a concubine. And the world is still at war over this mistake of Ishmael, of not trusting God. Let's help God out. So she does something wrong. Abraham allows it. And if you watch and you see what Abraham wrestles with, you're the one that told me to do this. I mean, Sarah comes and starts whining to him about Hagar. And he goes, look, woman, you're the one that told me to do it. You should have known it wasn't a good idea. And you think David would have learned from all... They know these things. You know, the first five books of the Bible are still there. You know, the books of Moses are there. They're the law. They're there to be read. No. And Solomon makes the same mistake. It just doesn't go well. And so we go through this litany of people. Now, these are the names of the sons of those who were born to him at Jerusalem. And there's Nathan, and I'm not going to read them all. But Solomon is key. You see a little name right there, Solomon. And the rest of these, some of these do come up. So what do we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And what was it? Like 9 before that? Okay. And I think these are just the sons, by the way. When the Philistines heard that they anointed David king over all of Israel, then all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, they went down to the stronghold. So the Philistines are worried. Remember, the Philistines have had a real ride with David. David used to destroy them. Then David joined up with them. Then David was told, you're not allowed to join up with them. So David leaves and comes back. Now the Philistines are worried because they know who David is. They know that he... Has David ever lost a battle? No. David didn't even lose to the bears or the lions. I mean, the dude killed lions and bears with a stick. You know, I had a police dog that was only like 90 pounds. And I'm telling you, when that dog came at you, you would soil yourself. It was that frightening in that. So you take a 500-800-pound bear or lion, to kill it with a stick is, to me, more amazing than killing Goliath. I mean, he did that as a kid. Everybody knows who he is. When he becomes king, the Philistines are worried. So what they say is, let's strike first. Once again, a mistake. So another Philistine, they spread themselves in the valley. Okay, then David inquired of the Lord. God bless David, does it right every time. He inquired of the Lord, things Saul did not do. He says, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them to my hands? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Paramas, wherever that is, and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies like before, breaking through water. Therefore he named the place Bella Perazim, which means something in that I don't know, which I probably should. They abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. This carrying the idols away thing. A lot of times they're made of precious metals. A lot of times they just melted them down and made it into something else. This isn't quite saying it. Go ahead.
The name means the Lord who breaks out.
There you go. Thank you. See, I told you it meant something. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves over the valley. So they get crushed. They come back. And they know, see, they're right. Because David is going to annihilate them. So their thought is, we might as well do it on our terms. You know, let's go. If we don't, he is just going to destroy us slowly but surely. It's not a bad idea. I mean, it doesn't work, but you got to hand it to him for being manly at least or something. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, and he said, you shall not go directly up, circle around behind them, and come at them from the front of Baslam, from the balsam trees. So God actually gives him tactical advice. He would have gone to his right, exactly. I mean, this is cool. I mean, when God is talking to you on this way, your confidence level has to be up here. I mean, remember what happened to Saul when God did not answer? How he fell apart and went to the Witch of Endor? Not only is God saying yes, he's saying, okay, here's how you're going to do it. You sneak around back. Your confidence has to go through the roof when you have faith. When God is speaking this clearly, because how many times do you ask, one of the biggest things in faith is knowing God's voice. Yes, I'm ready to go, but which of the things I'm hearing is you? David doesn't have this issue. The prophet, it could be Nathan, it could be a few others. Nathan shows up around this time, who is a prophet of the Lord through most of David's reign, and even into Solomon's, the beginning of Solomon's reign. Nathan is the man. Nathan is never wrong. So this gives him great confidence, and God tells him, go around the back. It shall be, when you hear the sound of the marching of the tops of the balsam trees, that you shall up promptly, and then the Lord will have gone up before you to strike the army of the Philistines. This is beautiful. What he's saying is, sneak around back, and I'll do it. The Lord will strike the army of the Philistines. David did so, and just as the Lord commanded him, he struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Something happened here. It may be further explained in Chronicles, I'm not sure. God did something to supernatural here. The sound of marching through the trees, which how many times before and in the future you will see how God defeated the enemies of Israel was through confusion. There were times where they got up and started killing each other. They were so confused. They just started going to, I think that happened with Gideon. You know, he kept saying, make your army smaller, make your army smaller. You ain't going to need anybody. And then when they did it, they got up and started killing each other. Most of the things I understand is that's basically the gist of here. David didn't have to do much. God did it all. David is on top of the world. I mean, everything is going right. He's got like 40 kids. He's got like 19 wives, other than that. He's the country's unified. He has destroyed the Philistines. Things are going really, really strong. Some of the parallels from 1 Chronicles, paralleling the capture of Jerusalem. When David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, that is Jebus, and the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the lands, were there. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And it basically tells it that way. Now, this is the interesting little part. This is cool. Right after that, in Chronicles, it lists out, and it doesn't do it here, David's mighty men of valor. The tough dudes get props in the Bible. David has got some guys that are just some tough dudes, and they're listed. And they list them out, and it lists what they did. And there's this little thing that's not in Samuel that to tell you something about David's men and his connection with them. Now, 3 of the 30 chief men went down to the rock of David in the cave of Adullam, while the army of the Philistines was camping there in Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So basically, this is right around the time when the war's going on. The Philistines are just starting to start out. David's getting his stuff together, and David says something just off the cuff. He goes, David's had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Apparently good water. It'd be like saying, man, would I love to have a Budweiser or, you know, just some. I want that water. It must have been particularly good. We take that for granted. But, I mean, this is like semi-arid desert. And he just says, as a matter of fact, man, I'd love to have a drink from the water well. Never says another thing. Goes back to business. It says, so the three, which were just mentioned before, broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew the water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. So, these three guys hear David say that, and they go, you know what we ought to do? Let's go into the Philistine camp, the three of us, an entire encampment. I mean, the whole group of bad guys that's over there breaks through and gets him water and brings it back. David... what the heck did you guys just do? And this is really cool. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. Now, I'm not sure if I'm the guy that went through. Well, we ain't doing that again. But no, see the depth of what David does here. David honors them and honors what they did by refusing to drink it. Like, what you did was too good for me to take advantage from. I'm going to give it to God. I know it may look like, thanks, and then dumping it, but that's not what he did. And he tells them, this is an offering to the Lord for what you've done for me. I can't do this. You know, David's a cool dude. I mean, you could see why God looked through all the land and picked that young kid. You could see. We're going to see he has issues, like anybody. But I caution you that when you see David fall, and you see some of the things he does, and the Old Testament hides nothing. If you thought it or did it, it says it. Good. I asked you, if it wasn't David, how much worse would it have been? Because he was the best possible man. So if David did the things he did that are coming up, what would have anybody else done? What would I have done with unlimited power? You start to get that presumption. Well, if I can do it, God must want me to do it. That same old thing. David doesn't do it. And he said, far be it from me before my God that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who went to risk their lives? For at the risk of their own lives they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. And these things the three mighty men did. I just think it's kind of cool. It's a little caveat that's in another one. That also, if you want to read 14:8-17, it talks about the battles with the Philistines, about them abandoning their gods. It's just neat to look at. I think that's enough for tonight. Let's wrap it up. Father, we come before you, Lord, once again. Very grateful, Lord. We know what we have here, and we just want you to know that we appreciate it. We can do this in safety. We can do this at our own leisure. You've given us a place to do it. You've given us fellow hearts that care about your word, which make this a lot more fun and much more pleasing to do, Lord. We just want to say thank you. And Lord, we also ask that you plant your word in our hearts, that it, when it gets there, it changes us, and when it changes us, once again, we can show you to this world, Lord. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 A dozen eggs, that's how long you talk.
Well, that's, wow. That sounds about, oh, I can do 24.
Your jaw hurts.
Yeah, no wonder. Amen.